Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. If you're thankful to be here, let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Man, what a blessing it is to see your faces, as Pastor Stephen mentioned. This does feel really good. I do want to give a shout out to our staff. On Wednesday, I said, all hands on deck. I need you guys to come in to help us make this happen. And so they spent, it was from 9:30 till after 3:30. And putting these lights up, this is Pastor Stephen on the ladder. We're moving him around, and he's super OCD about the angles and the geometry. And we're like, hey, it's fine. Looks great. We also got the chairs in, and we set up the overflow. If you get a chance, go look. We now have the end of this building is a part of our facilities now. And so there's a huge TV in there, an overflow for if this is too packed or if you want to go over there and whatever. Just go check it out. So it's a blessing. I'm thankful for our staff. I'm thankful to see Dr. Guthrie walk in the door. Brother, I love you, man. Praise God. You've been prayed for, and God is faithful, and I thank you for pressing your way. Just a few quick things. As Pastor Stephen mentioned, the TWG, Together We Grow, we want to get behind that. We had a great time last week. Did y'all enjoy that on the property last week? Awesome. So let's keep getting behind that. Let's trust God with his provisions in that. Also, I want to reiterate, we've got a marriage retreat coming up the last weekend of July. We want all couples to come and make plans to be a part of that weekend. We've got friends at Grace Fellowship in Oconee County who have said, y'all can have our facilities for free as long as you need them. And so we've got a great speaker that's coming in, and it's going to be a good time of enrichment in your marriage. So make plans that last weekend of July to be a part of that marriage retreat. All right, I'm done with announcements. I'm ready for the word. I hope you're ready for the word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we come before you. For you are God, and beside you there is none other. So God, this morning we just declare your faithfulness, God, by the truth and the fact that we are here. God, we are present, and even those that are watching online that can't be here, God, may you bless them right where they are. May they feel engaged in the word this morning and the worship through the screen. Father, we thank you for your mighty hand. God, you're so gracious and merciful. God, we cannot begin to explain nor articulate how many ways that is evident in our lives. So God, speak through your word. Have your way here today. Holy Spirit, bring this to life. Use us, challenge us, change us, transform us, conform us more to the image of your Son. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible, your copy of God's Word, or your phone, or whatever. Go to Psalms chapter 11. We are walking through this, and the sermon title for this morning is How Firm Is Your Foundation? How firm is your foundation? It's just 7 verses, so I'm going to read it for us so we have a good idea of where we're headed this morning. So the psalmist writes in Psalms chapter 11, starting in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Now, we don't know the exact context nor circumstance that gives rise to this psalm. We don't know that, but we can say with accuracy and with confidence that this psalm does emerge from an occasion of crisis in the life of David. We know that something is happening that has put him in crisis mode, that has come up against him. We can say that with accuracy and with certainty here. And when we know the truth of that, when we know that David is dealing with a crisis, for some of us this morning, that may prove to be an immediate point of identification. See, I know you're here this morning and you look good. You smell good. You got your hair all did and you got your makeup on. And guys, we got the good pants for church, right? We got to pull those out. And we come in and we can look the part, right? We can look very good as we have come here together and we shake hands and we smile. And a lot of that has happened this morning. Praise God. We do that and we smile and shake hands. And somebody's asking, you know, how you doing this morning? And you're going to say, I'm good. I'm great. Thanks for asking. You know, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm blessed in my going and in my coming. And coming, insert any other generic Christian phrase you want to insert. We say those things and we look good and we smell good and we got everything did up externally. But unbeknownst to others that might be seated around us, we could be in the midst of a crisis and nobody even know it. You could be struggling this morning. It could have been this morning that you had to wrestle with yourself to even make it to worship, to even get here this morning. And it is by the grace of God that we find ourselves assembled this morning as a congregation. But possibly at the forefront of your mind, there's this crisis that you are either dealing with or a crisis that is coming up in the soon coming days, and you're thinking about that this morning. See, the routine of life as it had done with David, it deals some severe blows. And we find ourselves immediately identifying with verse 1, part B, that says, flee like a bird to the mountain. And quite frankly, when you're in the midst of a crisis, that sounds quite appealing. If I could just go. If I could just flee, if I could just kind of snap my fingers and be out of this thing, be away from the situation, be away from these people. And David finds himself in company with people who are suggesting this to him. So David is there. He's having this discourse with himself and with the Lord, but he's also had actual people that he's in community with tell him, you need to roll out. You need to throw in the towel. You need to give it up. But before David talks about what is being said to him, he first makes an affirmation of his own trust and faithfulness in the Lord. And that is mentioned here in Psalms 11, verse 1. And it says this, in the Lord I take refuge. That's how he started. That's how he began. And then from there, we see what his friends tell him. But he starts by saying and affirming his faith and trust in God by saying, I take refuge in the Lord. See, this is the foundational truth concerning David's life, and it is the ultimate truth concerning the life of a true and genuine believer, that you take refuge in the Lord. It's a truth that we even see throughout the book of Psalms, throughout all 150-something chapters in Psalms, we see this truth replete through it. You can look at Psalms 46 even, and you'll find that it begins with this. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. We see this throughout the Scriptures, not just in the Psalms. So what I want to do for us this morning is I want to flesh this out for us a little bit in a very practical way of how David took refuge in God and how that played itself in a real life scenario in David's experience. Now, when we present that statement that in the Lord I take refuge, you know that there's one thing to talk faith, but it's a whole other thing to live it. It's one thing to talk it, but it's another thing to live it. And David says, in the Lord I take refuge, but where do we see him live that out? Well, one illustration, it's in 1 Samuel 17. You can flip over there. We'll be there for a little bit. 1 Samuel 17. Now, the context of this, and this ought to be very familiar to you if you've been around church or Sunday school or vacation Bible school at any point in time. This text here should be familiar. And the context of 1 Samuel 17 is that for approximately 6 weeks, the army of Israel, they were being confronted by this tyrannical giant whose name was Goliath. He was a Philistine. And Israel and the Philistines were at war against each other, but the Philistines have got a hand up because they got a dude that is like 9 foot tall. And so this is their guy, it's Goliath. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath is there and he's taunting the armies of the Lord. And he says, "Why don't you send somebody out here to fight? I'm looking for somebody. Who you got? Send your best guy out. I'm going to stand here." And he stands there for 40 days and 40 nights taunting them, saying, "Send your best guy." And 40 days and 40 nights go by, and Goliath is taunting them. And for those 40 days and 40 nights, the nation of Israel, they cower back in fear. And they look at each other, and I don't know if you played this game before with a friend or with a sibling or whatever, but it's like you got to do something that might be a little bit scary, and you play this game right here. You go. I'll go when you go. Are you going? I'll go when you go. You go. All right, ready? Go. And nobody goes, right? That's kind of how it was with Goliath. It's like, okay, you going to go? All right, I'll go when you go. All right, ready, set, go. And nobody goes. All right, rock, paper, scissor. Who's going out here to fight Goliath? And everybody's hanging back and they're making excuses. You know what? I think I left the oven on at the house. I think I need to go back and check that. I can't fight Goliath right now. I gotta go. And they're scared. They're terrified. And nobody wants to fight Goliath because nobody wants to die. They're thinking, if I fight Goliath, then I'm going to die. And I don't want to die today. So I'm not going to fight Goliath. But far from the action is this little boy. Nobody thinks he's big enough nor brave enough to fight, so he has to hang back and tend to the sheep. But his daddy says, "Hey, listen, it would be good for your brothers if you actually go and take them some provisions. Go take them some food, some bread, some water. So go up to the battlefield and feed the men who are fighting." Jesse's thinking that they're fighting. But as David shows up, he sees something a little different, and he discovers that everybody's scared. And they're hanging back, and Goliath is saying this in verse 10, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." And David hears this, and he's confused. Why are y'all hanging back? Why are you scared? And in verse 32, David decides to go to the king. He goes to Saul, and this is what he says in verse 32, to the king. "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Now, the confidence that this little joker had to have walking up in the palace, walking up to the king, I mean, can you imagine? He's just strolling up there like, yeah, everybody tripping. They ain't got to trip no more because I'll fight him. Let's go. The confidence that he has is incredible. He said, "Let nobody else's heart fail. We ain't got to deal with this joker no more. I got it. Let's go." And Saul replied in verse 33, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Now notice what David does next. David then displays the principle of "in the Lord I take refuge." This is what he does next. And I want you to look at his strategy. Don't miss this. Look at David's strategy as he is living out "in the Lord I take refuge." Don't miss this. He chooses to face the current challenge, but he begins talking about the Lord's previous provision. As he's facing what he's facing, he's going to begin to talk about the Lord's previous provision. Here's what he does next. Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and it took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God.'" And David said, here's the next part that's key. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hands of the Philistine." He said, "The Lord who delivered me from that." will deliver me from this. In other words, if he delivered me before, he can do it again. And I know that I can take refuge in God because of his faithfulness yesterday, and that gives me confidence for today and hope for tomorrow. See, if you need some motivation to face the current challenge that you're in, all you need to do is remember what he did for you the day before. All you got to do is remember what he did for you the year before or the decade before. We remember the faithfulness of God. And because of those days of his provisions, I can face this day. Listen, church. The ability to say, in the Lord I take refuge, it has to be realized practically in the experiences of our day-to-day living. It's the practical life that we live. How are we living out in the Lord I take refuge in our day today? If you have children, our children must be able to look at us and see faith lived out in the home. Yes, the job might be crazy. Yes, the marriage might be tense at times. And yes, the bills are due. But we sit our kids down and say, listen, kids, no matter the obstacle, mom and dad have chose to take refuge in the Lord. This is what we've chosen to do. And taking refuge in the Lord is not a hard concept to grasp, because when you think about it, it's what happened at your conversion in faith to Christ. Taking refuge in the Lord is what happened at the onset of your conversion. How so? Because before conversion, you faced the wrath of a holy God. We discovered ourselves to be sinners before him, and we faced his judgment, and without him, we faced that wrath, but in him, we are saved from that wrath. You had to take refuge in the Lord to even be in Christ to begin with. So you understand this. In the Lord, I take refuge. But here's the truth of it. We see David say that at the very beginning, and then he begins a discourse of what everybody else is saying. So we might start out with saying, hey, in the Lord I take refuge. You wake up, it's an incredible day. You're excited to face it. You're thinking, this is going to be awesome. I'm pumped. I feel good. I'm ready to roll. But there's always those who don't take refuge in the Lord. And they will advise you to operate according to your flesh. See, David had folks around him, and they were counseling him, but they were doing it according to fear. And this is what they said. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. Those around you who are not thinking in faith, they're going to be thinking in fear. And they're going to tell you, hey, just flee. Just try to do whatever you can to escape from it, to get out of it. Find something else to cope with whatever you're dealing with. Scriptures even tell us that they shoot in the dark. That's an image of somebody who they're just trying to do you harm. They're just literally launching arrows in the dark, hoping that it will hit you somewhere that it hurts. This is what the wicked do, and maybe you feel like you've got wounds because there's been people launching arrows at you in the dark, and it's hitting you in different places. Maybe you are hitting places you didn't think would hurt, but you got a wound there. When you look at this and the story in 1 Samuel, it continues. And it's important to state what happens next in 1 Samuel because it relates to what is going on in Psalms 11. Because David is as confident as anybody can be in the provisions and the refuge of the Lord. He's confident when he was a kid in 1 Samuel, and he's confident now even in Psalms 11. He's a man of faith. He's confident. He's trusting in the Lord. He's choosing to take that refuge. But there's one problem. Nobody else around him is. You look at 1 Samuel, nobody else around him is taking refuge in the Lord. They're cowering back. They're terrified. When you look at Psalms 11, nobody else around him is saying, hey, take refuge in the Lord. Let me encourage you in that thought. They're going, hey, you need to flee. And the proof of that in 1 Samuel is this, that they tried to suit him up with armor that didn't fit. They said, we know you got a battle to face, and here's what we're going to do to try to help you fight that battle. We're going to suit you up with armor, but the problem is it don't fit. And I know you're trusting in God and believing that God's going to deliver, but don't forget, like, Goliath's a really big dude. He's got a really big sword, and he talks a lot of trash. You trusting in God and all that stuff, but hey, here's some armor. Here's a sword. And people who are thinking according to the flesh are going, hey, you need to get that armor on. I appreciate your prayers and your faith and all that good stuff. But here's some armor. And the problem is you've got this juxtaposition of David's faith and their fear. And because of their fear, they're going, hey, we need to suit you up with this armor. And it don't fit. Listen, people who don't understand faith will always try to help you fight a battle with armor that doesn't fit. Let me explain. Yes, the armor doesn't fit because it's Saul's armor. It's too big. Yeah, it doesn't fit because it's approximately 120 pounds and it's too heavy for this little guy to wear. Yeah, that's true as well as to why it doesn't fit. But the armor primarily does not fit because David was never intended to wear that armor to begin with. That's why it doesn't fit. What was David's armor to be then? This is what David's armor was to be, and this is what our armor is to be. It is the belt of truth. It is the breastplate of righteousness. It is the gospel of peace. It is the shield of faith. It is the helmet of salvation. It is a sword of the Spirit. That is the armor in which we are to put on day in and day out. And to sum it up, the armor that we put on every morning we wake up is this: I will take refuge in the Lord. That is the armor that we are to put on every single day. But the world will say, hey, I see you're dealing with some challenging stuff. And it might be mentally, it might be physically, it might be emotionally. And they're going to say, hey, here's some armor to help you fight that stuff. But you can never use carnal armor to fight a spiritual battle. You feel like you've been trying to put on the wrong armor when you feel like I'm putting on stuff and I'm throwing punches that won't land. You got to say like David says in verse 39 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, I can't walk in these. That's what he says. When they try to suit him up, he literally says, I can't walk in this. This is not how this is supposed to work. I can't walk in these. When you feel like you've taken up maybe the sword of spitefulness instead of the sword of the Spirit, you've got to say, I can't fight with this. I got to throw this off. I got to take on the sword of the Spirit. And in verse 3, the folks around him, they ask this final question. And they say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? The word foundations here is a Hebrew word that literally means the settled order of political and moral support. The settled order of political and moral support. Here's another translation. When the pillars of state are fallen down, that is the moral fabric, what do the righteous do? Because remember, David's on the run. He was king. He was running a kingdom, but he's been run out of that kingdom, and now the kingdom is falling apart. And so they're going, hey, if the kingdom, if the state, if the governmental stability falls to pieces, if the foundation of what we were relying on and banking on and trusting in, if those foundations of the state fall apart, what will the righteous do? What do we do when the society or the country, and it's the same here, what do we do if at that time what we were building upon, that foundation is completely shot? And they're asking this question in terror. They're afraid when they're asking this question. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? They are scared. They're terrified. See, it always confuses me when the people of God face things dealing with either the government or with the world. And you find the people of God huddled up in a corner like David's brothers, shaking, terrified, going, what are we going to do? That confuses me. I got a lot of questions surrounding the church and state. I get them often. But they became a whole lot stronger and a whole lot more prevalent throughout the pandemic because we began to see this clash between church and state. The state imposing restrictions on the church. In terms of gathering, we saw this play out even in California at Grace Community Church. State said one thing, can't gather. The church was saying, you can't tell me that. We saw it play out. And people are asking me, well, you know, what do we do if the government tells you that the church can't meet? And my response to them and my response to you is this. That is when I will tell the government to get back in its place. Because according to Romans 13, the government is in place to serve the purpose of God, not the other way around. And we begin to state the word of God. And when you hear about things happening in the world, when you hear about the threats that are against us or the threat against democracy or the threats of our freedoms and all these things, here's what we don't do. We don't sit back and bite our nails and shake and go, what will the righteous do? That is not our response. That is not what we do. But instead, when things look grim, when the world is falling apart, when we are threatened, when trials and tribulations come, we state the question in the same way that I think David would have stated this question. What will the righteous do? Well, I'm going to tell you what the righteous will do. I think this is how David would have said it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And why do we do that? We do that because of verse 4. Verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his throne is in heaven. That's why we can stand. That's why we can remain unshakable and immovable, because verse 4 is true. The Lord is in his temple. And there will be other individuals and governmental authorities that will be in positions of power, but they will not remain there forever. But the Lord is in his temple. See, Hebrews 10:12 says this. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, the Bible says that he did this. He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. Why did God sit down? Because it was finished. It was done. The Lord is in his temple. See, I don't know what else is going on in all the world, and it really doesn't matter because the truth remains. The Lord is in his temple. God is forever established in his throne in heaven. It really doesn't matter how things go because I know how it all ends, and we win. And that's what we hold on to. So I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I know you might be dealing with pain or with sickness or with issues in life or with strained relationships. But no matter what you're dealing with, you come back to verse 4. The Lord is in his temple. I'm hurting right now. I'm struggling, maybe even depressed, maybe even dealing with anxiety and fear. But this is what I know. The Lord is in his temple. And his word is forever settled in the heavens. And so I can press on. And the Lord isn't going anywhere, so I won't either because I'm in him. And this is more truth in the text. His eyes, they see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. You all know this to be true if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time. You are tested. The Lord does test the righteous. But it is for our good, it is for our benefit. But he makes the clear distinction here. There's the righteous and the testing of the Lord, and then there's the wicked and the result of their action. But who's the vindicator? Did it say David was? Did it say that we are? No, the Lord will. The Lord will deal with the unrighteous, with the wicked. The Lord will deal with those things. So I don't take on a spirit of vengeance, because vengeance is the Lord's. And it's letting us know here clearly that the fate of the unrighteous is unavoidable. There's no way to escape it. The only way to escape that is surrender to Jesus. It's for the unrighteous to repent. That's the only way to escape it. If the unrighteous continue in their wickedness, if we see the wickedness of the world all around us. The Bible is just stating how true it is and how factual it is that there is no avoiding the judgment of God for the unrighteous. But verse 7, for those who are in Christ this morning, it lets us know that the Lord is righteous and He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. As I finish up for us this morning, this is such an encouraging verse and text for us because it can be encouraging for us in so many ways. We have to understand this, that in this life that we're walking in this process of sanctification, this process of just learning and growing in Christ and learning how to love one another, you need encouragement. And I don't want you to think that the benefit of walking with Jesus is just when we get to the sweet by and by. It's just when we can get over yonder, cross the hill, the sweet glory, that's when we experience true life and joy and happiness and all those things. I'm here to tell you right now, and there's a whole lot of people in here that can tell you too, it's a sweet deal walking with Jesus right now. It's worth even walking alone, because the truth is you're never alone. And so I just want to encourage you to let you know that it's not just a sweet by and by that you're going to behold His face, but you get to do that here and now. In the hardness of life, in the difficulties of life, you get to behold the face of Jesus. And you do that when you grab a hold of verse 4, that the Lord is in His temple. His throne is in heaven. I will take refuge in the Lord. In that moment, you get to behold the face of God. But there's also the encouragement that we will be with Him when this life is over. And we will behold Him face to face. You can take refuge in that if you've had loved ones that are now with Jesus and no longer with you. Even those of us that are struggling physically and feel like we're closer to that natural day than some others. If you're in Jesus this morning, you will behold His face. So how firm is your foundation? Is your foundation built on sinking sand? We see that text in Matthew chapter 7. The man who had the option and he chose to build on sand. The other guy chose to build on the rock. And the Bible says when the rains came, but it didn't say if, it said when they came. That they beat upon both houses, but the end result was different. One was on sinking sand and it was destroyed. And the other was on a rock and it remained. How's your foundation looking this morning? Is it on sinking sand? The sinking sand can be equivalent to the systems of this world. Are you banking on that as your foundation? Are you banking on your intelligence as your foundation? On your good looks, your beauty as your foundation? On your strength as your foundation? On your money as your foundation? Or is it on the rock? I want to be very clear, that solid rock foundation is Christ. It is Jesus. And from that foundation flows the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5:22. You can never go wrong with Christ as your foundation and using construction materials such as the fruits of the Spirit to build from there. When it comes to faith in Christ this morning, you're in one of two places. You're in the position of running from God, or you're running to Him. Either He's your refuge and you trust in Him, or you don't. Will you be like David's friends that say, hey, flee like a bird to the mountain, just take off? Or will you say like David said, I take refuge in the Lord? Again, I know there are a lot of difficult things happening around us right now. But we hold on to the truth that the Lord is in His temple. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father because that work is finished. There's nothing you can do to add to it. There's nothing you can do to take away from it. So you might as well just rest in it. Just rest in it today. I don't care if you've been saved for 60 years or 6 days. The solution is the same. Rest in the Lord. Just rest in Him. And those who have realized that their foundation is the Lord, it might take us a little bit. We might do a little bit of running. But we're going to get hit between the eyes just like Goliath did with a stone. And that stone is the Word of God. And He's going to tell you, sit down. Quit running. Quit stressing. Quit straining. If you're in Christ, your foundation is solid. So just build off of that foundation. Know that God is established. He's not shaking or biting His nails or going, what are we going to do? And since you're in Jesus, if you're the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, what will the righteous do? We will remain steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we're going to do at Life Church. Because the Lord is in His temple. Father, God, thank You so much for the truth of this morning. Lord, thank You that we get to behold Your face and Your beauty even here now, God. Jesus, I pray that the word would go as seed that has been cast, Lord. And God, I just ask that You would just show us Your face here today, God. We need You desperately, Lord. No matter if we feel like things are great or if things are just falling completely apart or anywhere in between. Father, we declare our dependency on You this morning. God, You told us that trials and tribulations will absolutely come. Persecution will come. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. But we don't suffer and endure persecution as those who have no hope. For God, even if we lose this life, it's nothing new because we gave our life up a long time ago when we surrendered to You. And when we die to ourselves, we come alive to You. So in You is true life. And that's what we want to take up this morning, today, this week, as we walk through this journey called life. Help us to love You and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and listen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.